Okay, good afternoon, everyone. Thank you. Please open your Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 1. Revelation, chapter 1, and we'll continue from our message last week. Revelation 1, verse 9. Revelation 1, verse 9 through 20. I love preaching in the smile car. I love it here because it feels like the church that you read about in the Bible, which is house churches, home churches, usually someone with money would offer their house to be used as a place to meet and gather for the believers. And just like that, we have someone rich who offered their house, this house, to for Christians. So that's one thing. And also, we're not a big congregation. So when we meet, you know, in the main sanctuary, everybody is spread out. And it's like, hello, hello, hello. So this is, I feel so at home, you know. So good. Okay, that's enough about that. We'll continue with our study. I'll begin from verse 9. And please join me from verse 17. Verse 17. So I'll go from 9 to 16. Let's read. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see, and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me, and when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet and with a golden sash around his chest. The hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze, glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp, double-edged sword. His face was like the sun, shining in all its brilliance. Let's read together. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I'm alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore what you have seen, what is now and what will take place later. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and of the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. The very words of Jesus. Amen?
Somebody's got a wish. Their car is a wish. Oh, yeah, it needs to be. Thank you. I'm
Okay. We're continuing from last week. And last week we started from verse 1. And in verse 1, if you can see there, verse 1 begins, the revelation from Jesus Christ. So, revelation, it means to uncover. Why do you need to uncover something? The reason you have to uncover something is so you can see what's inside. Because what's inside is hidden. And it's a mystery. And so when you uncover it, you can see. And now you understand what's the mystery. And this book is saying, you need to understand something which was a mystery. And so what's the mystery? Right there. The revelation from Jesus Christ. For many people, Jesus Christ is a mystery. And so they'll say, it's not important. It's a mystery. I'll figure it out later. For other people, Jesus Christ is history. Not a mystery. It's history. So I don't need to worry about who Jesus Christ is. But this chapter, which we read last week and this week, is saying, no. Yes, it might be history. And yes, it might be a mystery. But you need to understand. And so, the chapter we are reading is doing everything to describe and to uncover who is Jesus Christ. And it's not some kind of historical man or figure, just someone who lived 2,000 years, died on the cross, and everybody followed him and became a good religion. That's true. But he's saying there's so much more. So much more. That, if you really could understand who this person is, he will change so much about you. And so I'm going to explain with every image, every picture, every vision I can to explain to you. Not just some man, not some teacher, not some religious leader. God came in the form of a man. Now you can just say, yeah, God became man. So trust him. And for many people, that's enough. Yeah, okay, he came and became man. Okay, great. Tell me who he is. And so you just go. For many more people, it's like, okay, explain that some more. And that's chapter 1 of Revelation of Jesus Christ, from Jesus Christ. The revelation to uncover the mystery of who Jesus is. We saw last week so many things about him, the second person of the Trinity. And the Trinity is so important if you want to understand not just who God is, but about how to have relationship with each other. We saw that it says that he is the where is it, verse 4? No, yes. Right, he's the faithful witness, right? The true, he tells the truth about what to do about God and life. It says that he is the firstborn among the living. It means that He will give us the resurrection of the new life. Not just death, but life after death. Not some spiritual life after death, but physical. So he's the truth giver, the faithful witness. He's the life giver. the firstborn from the living and the dead. And he's the ruler of the kings of the earth. He's the lawmaker. He controls. Yes, he controls who's up and who's down, who's the king and who is not. And then he goes on, he continues from those three to him who loves us and frees us. I'm going to talk more about that. But everything that God does for those that he has chosen is out of love. Because it says, to him who loves us. And then has freed us from what? From our sins. So he's the ultimate lover. He is the bondage breaker. He frees us from our sins. Yeah? And then he made us to be a kingdom of priests. Man, so much, so much there. He's the priest maker, right? The bondage breaker, the ultimate lover, the priest maker, the truth teller, the law maker, the life giver. Jesus in high definition. Yeah. But there's more. And we'll go from verse 9. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom, patient endurance that are ours in Jesus. So, something that I feel I'm learning. Oh, I'm learning it. And I want to learn it more, because the more I learn it, the more I'm changed. I'm changed. I love changing. I love growing. I don't love the process of it. It's hard. Right? It's like you ever go jogging? It's good that first five steps, ooh, I'm jogging. Ooh, I'm doing it. And then after five steps, it's like, ooh, I'm jogging. This is hard. I'm tired. But after the jog or after the run, it's like, oh, I think that's worth it. It's worth it. And I'm changing. And that's the good thing. So the first thing we see here from... I, John, your brother and companion in suffering in the kingdom. So John is the Apostle John, the one who wrote the Gospel of John, also the three letters of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and this revelation. And it says that he is a companion and a brother in the suffering of the kingdom. What is the suffering he went through? Many of you know. In case you don't know, let me tell you, because I believe it will encourage you. Peter was the first head leader disciple. When Peter was preaching about Jesus, the Romans wanted to crucify him. And Peter said, no, I'm not worthy. Turn me upside down, and I'll be crucified upside down. James, the second disciple in the top three, James, when he was thrown from the top of the temple, very high place, he was thrown down, so pushed off by the religious leaders, and then he was still kind of alive. So someone found a big like stick from an olive tree and beat him on his head until he died. So Peter crucified upside down. James, thrown off a building and then beaten to death for preaching Jesus Christ. Other disciples we know from church history, some of them had a hole drilled in their skull and hot molten metal was poured into their head while they were alive. Other early Christians were thrown into an arena with lions, were hungry, to be devoured alive. Other Christians were pitch poured all over them and then set on fire. Other apostles were impaled on a pole. So many Christians were crucified. They put them all along the road, so that Romans could see people dying as they went on their way to vacation. John who is on Patmos. They couldn't kill him. They tried. They boiled a pot of oil, and they wanted to make some Yohane Karage. They wanted to boil him alive in oil. Deep fry, jar, literally. So they put him in the oil, and he didn't die. They had to pull him out. Could you imagine? With all, you know, on his skin, the scars. He lived to maybe 90 plus. So they couldn't kill him. So they put him on this island. And he says, for you churches, and we listed the seven, all you churches who are in the suffering or are going to go into more suffering, I'm one of you. I'm your brother. I love it. The suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Christ Jesus. So, this thing about Jesus, how does he, what is the suffering that are ours in Christ Jesus? I know that most of us here in Japan, we don't suffer like our first brothers and sisters, our church fathers and mothers. We don't suffer like that. But there are others in the world, China, North Korea, the Middle East, other places, where you see the videos, you see the headlines, there is suffering. And the Bible says in Timothy, anyone who wants to live a righteous life in Christ Jesus will experience persecution. Suffering is real. And even some of us here, the suffering may not be because of our testimony of Jesus, but we suffer. But here's the beautiful part about Jesus Christ when we suffer. When John saw Jesus Christ, one of the things he said was, he says here, verse 13, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet with a golden sash around his chest. That's in verse 13, the second part. You know what that means? There's no other person in the New Testament who has a long robe down to his feet and he has a sash. There are many in the Old Testament. Many. In fact, everything we read here is from the Old Testament. There are over 440 verses in the book of Revelation. Out of the 440, there are 500 references to the Old Testament. If you squeeze the book of Revelation, the Old Testament will come out. Right? It's drenched with the Old Testament. The one we see in the Old Testament who has a robe to his feet and has a sash around, you know who that is? That's the priest in the temple. Jesus is what we call our high priest. Yes? The high priest. That means he is our representative to God for us. But that's one thing very important. And that's that helps us in our suffering, especially when you read Hebrews. But it says, he's dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet. So that's the priest. And the sash is gold. So that means he's a priest, but he's also the king. He's a king priest. And around his chest. Now, look down to verse 15. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. I gotta go up. Okay, verse 12. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man. And it's funny here, it looks like maybe Takako included the little button A. The reference there. That's nice. Because if you click on that button A, it's going to tell you Daniel chapter 7. And in Daniel chapter 7, there is a vision by the prophet Daniel. And he sees someone like the Son of Man was coming from heaven with the clouds, and it's God. Now, that's one picture, but another picture is, I turned and I saw seven golden lampstands among the lampstands. So now picture this, okay? Picture this. All right? If you see like the camera there, there's the camera standing on a stand. So there are seven stands like this, right? And he's standing in the middle of these seven stands. So there's fire all around him. And there's someone like the Son of Man standing in the fire. Now, that's a picture of Daniel 7, but also, you know what that's a picture of? Daniel chapter 3. Are you familiar? If you're not, let me tell you. Three boys. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They are testifying. They would not bow down to a foreign king. They only bow down to God. So they were thrown into the fire. The fire was so hot that even the ones who threw them into the fire were burned. Okay? So the three boys are in the fire, called a furnace. By the way, tribulation, suffering, in the Bible, it's often called a furnace. They're thrown into the furnace. And the king, Nebuchadnezzar, he's looking into the fire. And what does he want? He's going to see maybe a hand reaching out, like all burnt and shriveled, you know. Maybe a face like, ah, you know. You know, maybe he sees smoke rising from those burning. But what does he see? He sees three boys walking around, no fire. But he sees also one more person. And he says, I look in the fire and I see not three, but four. And one of them is like a son of God. Jesus was in the furnace with the boys. Jesus was in there with his people in their suffering. What will change you? What will transform you from in your heart? The suffering, but the suffering that's with Jesus. It says there that I hold, that Jesus holds the keys of death and Hades. What does that mean? Jesus went into hell. He went into the prison of death, into the prison of hell. He took the keys off the wall, and now the keys are in his hand. And now he is the one who decides who will go to their death and who will go to Hades. And he is the one who decides who can be saved. Why? Because he himself went into death and came out the other side. Do you understand that Jesus suffered for you? And so because he suffered for you, he suffers with you. Are you familiar? It's not like this. Like for us, you know, all those poor children in North Korea. It's Zanin. Maybe I'll give some money. Maybe I'll donate. Those people in Fukushima who had the earthquake and the tsunami. Zanin. It's just too bad. My heart goes out. God is not like that. God goes to North Korea. God goes to Fukushima. God came to us in man, in Jesus Christ. And he took the suffering for us. And the more, listen to me, the more you see that he has suffered for you, the more you can understand that he suffers with you. And that will change everything in the way that you suffer. Amen. You know, I was watching one of my favorite pastors I'll say his name, John Piper. He was preaching a message in a prison. It's called Angola Prison in America. And in the prison, he preached the gospel. And then after he preached, there was a Q&A, question and answer. Many amazing questions for prisoners. Better questions than many Bible students that I've seen. Maybe they have so much time to study the Bible. So one person stands up. He's a prisoner. He says, Pastor or Dr. Piper, what do you say to someone who says, I'll believe in Jesus only if he promises me to go out of prison? I'll believe Jesus if there's a promise that he'll free me from prison. What's your answer, Dr. Piper? And Dr. Piper says, you know what? It's not only the people in prison who believe that. There's many people in church, in the world, who will only believe in Jesus if they will bless, if Jesus will bless them. Now, God can do it. God is in control. He can work a miracle in the penal system, the justice system of the prison, to get them out. And God can make a miracle and give you your health, your wealth. You can name it and you can claim it, right? And he can do that because he's love, because of his love for you. But he's not obligated to do that. And this is what Dr. Piper said to the prisoners. It's amazing. I almost cried. I was crying. He said, you know what? He can get you out of prison out of his love for you, but you know what? It could be you're in here because of his love for you. You're going through this suffering, furnace, fire, difficulty. Maybe because he loves you so much. If you can't say amen, you can say ouch, right? He says this. There are two ways that Satan will kill your faith. Two ways. One way is through pain. The other way is pleasure. Both will kill you. Your faith. If you have so much pain, you could say, God, I reject you. If you have too much pleasure, you forget God. More people have dead faith because of pleasure. Amen. Not through pain. Amen. Yeah. Right? If you are a real Christian, if you really love Jesus, you'll never say this. When everything was so good in my life, that's when Jesus was with me. I mean, that's nice. No, the real Christian, the ones who really love Jesus, you know what you say? In my darkest, most depressed hour, that's when I found Jesus. Yes. Amen. When all my friends were gone, I had no one left. I only had Jesus. And because he loved me then, I love him now and forever. Yes. Look, he not only suffered for me, he suffers with me. He's in the fire with me. And the promise in Isaiah, he says, you will go through the water, you're not going to be drowned. You will walk through the fire, and it's not going to touch you. What is he going to do? Let's get real good now. When you suffer with Jesus, you don't get bitter. You don't get more angry. You don't become more... This is what suffering does with Jesus. You become more humble. You learn to be more patient. You go deeper, and the joy is deeper, yes? Yeah. And you get stronger. There's a difference when you suffer.
She might be the only one.
Okay, well, hey, she'll preach next week. All right, so your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance. Okay, the suffering. Jesus is the suffering priest, the suffering servant, but he's the conquering king. Just a small thing, because I was curious, maybe you'll be curious. It says that the furnace is verse 15. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace. His voice was like the sound of rushing waters.
Why
bronze feet? And actually, if you look in Daniel, chapter 10, Daniel has a vision of God almost exactly the same. Not only his feet, but his hands and arms were bronze. So, Daniel, he has this vision of God, but not just God, of other kings. Now, maybe you're familiar with this, and this will help you. He had a vision of a man, a statue, and the head was gold. And then from the neck down to the chest, it was silver. And then down, it goes from gold, silver, and then I think another metal, the body. And then the bottom, the feet, were what? Clay, right? So the top was like the best, right? But the bottom was, there was a stone that came out and it struck the feet of that kingdom. And the kingdom collapsed. All of the kingdoms of the world. So that was Daniel's vision. Now, John flips that image. And he says, the Jesus that I see, not the head, is gold. The feet are bronze. What is bronze? It's two things. It's iron plus copper. You're not going to break iron, strongest metal in that day. And copper will allow the iron not to rust. So the iron will be the strongest metal, and it will last forever. No kingdom, no king, no politician, no army, nothing will be able to go against Jesus and win. Jesus is the conquering king, the ruler of the kings of the earth. Amen. That's power. Now you're a church and you're getting smashed, you're getting stabbed, you're getting thrown out from some king, from some emperor. But John says, it's okay. The one who's with you, trust me, that king will last forever. He's the conquering king, Jesus in HD. Does it feel good? Yeah? Okay, now let's keep going. I need to keep going. If you look, if you have your paper or your bulletin or the whole thing in front of you, it's very interesting. You'll see the beginning starts with the churches. He's talking about the churches. This is the letter to the churches, okay? And gives a list. And then he's at the end, from verse 19 and 20, what is it about? The churches. And he says, the seven stars are the seven churches. So now, on the top and at the bottom, you've got two things, right? So what is that? A hint. That's a hint that something in the middle is very important. That's what we call in Bible language a chiasm, an X pattern. Right? And so when you get to the middle, X marks the spot. And in the middle of what we have in this passage from verse 9 to verse 20 is here. I talked about the robe, I talked about the feet, but right in the middle, verse 14, the hair on his head was white like wool, white as snow, his eyes were like blazing fire, okay? And then we go down. Verse 16, in his right hand he held seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp, double-edged sword. Get ready, here's the punchline. his face was like the sun shining. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. We have the priest, the king, the prophet. Three leaders of Israel, the king, the priest, and the prophet. The prophet is the one who spoke God's word. He says, this is right, this is wrong, this is light, this is darkness, this is hell, and this is salvation. That's the double-edged sword. Jesus is the truth teller, the faithful witness, the double-edged sword. He will judge. That's his mouth, but the highlight of everything is his face. And he's saying, oh my goodness, I saw Jesus, and there's his feet, there's his hair, there's his head, there's his robe, but oh my goodness. Like, when I look at his face, it's like being by the furnace. It's like being blasted by intense heat and crazy. It's like looking at the sun in midday. Shining in all its brilliance. Good translation. The literal Greek is shining in its power, in its strength. So a clear day with the sunshine. It's like looking at the sun. This is amazing. And then what's John's reaction when he sees all this, especially the face? I fell at his feet as though dead. Okay? Right? I fell at his feet as though dead. Now, I love this because it's like, when you close your eyes and you picture Jesus, there's often like a picture, right, somewhere, maybe a prayer in the garden, right? He's got the white face. He's European, right? Okay? And he's got a beard, but it's beautiful. It's like a shampoo model beard and hair, right? Or maybe he's got the sheep and he's smiling, right? Right, yeah, or I don't know. He's touching somebody, and he's got the hands like so soft. They never worked a day in the carpenter's shop, right? It's just this girl almost. Not that's a bad thing, but okay. So yeah, I grew up in Los Angeles, and I never lived in one place for more than 4 years. I lived in some very bad places in Los Angeles. This is the 80s and 90s. And in some places where I lived in Los Angeles, that beautiful European Jesus would not last 10 minutes. Alright? He just, no way. But this Jesus, that neighborhood would not last 10 seconds with this Jesus. With this Jesus, I wouldn't last. Not even. John, I fell at his feet as though dead. Okay, let's do some work. I want to take you from Genesis to Revelation. Please stay with me. The face. Look, we were made for God's face. Genesis chapter 2. We were made to see God. It says God walked with Adam and Eve every day. They were face to face with God. Listen, all the beautiful things, all the good things, all the wonderful things in our life that we want, it's all God. All the things that we look for in movies and museums and art and music and food and fine dining, that's just a small thing compared to what we really want. And that's the face of God. We were made. Listen, he's the Alpha and the Omega. It means we were made by him, but we were also made for him. That's the meaning of Alpha and Omega. He made us, and he made us for him. You will never be happier unless you are with God. That's the meaning. Genesis chapter 2. In Psalm 16, in his presence is fullness of joy. Now, we are all made to walk face to face, right there with God. Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah comes into the presence of God. He doesn't see God's face. He sees God's feet, and already Isaiah is dead. Here's the problem. We are made for the face of God, but the Bible says, no man can see me and live. I'm made for this. I love this. I adore this. The problem is, this will kill me. Why? That's what we call sin. Sumi. Now, what is sin? Who was the one that answered what is sin? Kenzo? What is sin?
Sin is not obeying and or breaking the law of God.
What is meant by not obeying?
Not being or doing what God says.
What is meant by breaking the law? Doing what God
does not allow.
Okay, so that's a simple definition of sin, but here's what it really means. I'll tell you the real meaning of sin. Okay, sin means I will be the center. I'll do it myself. Yeah. Right? Oh, okay, I'll go to church, but it's really to make me happy. I'll do it if it makes me happy. I'll do it if I get some benefits from it. I'll work where I want to work. I'll live where I want to live. I'll live with who I want to live. I'll marry whoever I want to marry. It's about me. My body is my body. You know what? That's all of us. Every single one of us. And that's the reason why when we see God, who is perfect holiness, we can't live. We're devastated. Here's why. Here's why. I want to be everything I want to be. It's me. So, let's say, for example, like many of us here, you're a smart person. You're very smart. Very high IQ. And you are you're very proud that you are smart. What happens when you meet someone who you know is smarter than you? What happens? Not a little smarter than you. Like 10 times smarter than you.
You make them the pastor.
What is that?
You.
The pastor. Oh, you make them the pastor. No. Thank you. I appreciate that. I work at a school. It's a very, I'm not boasting here, trust me, a very good school. All the students, they're the sons of like doctors and lawyers. These kids are geniuses. And I hate teaching them. Because they're 10 times smarter than me. I'm going to teach them something, but they get it so fast, I can't keep up. And I feel insecure. Okay? I feel like, oh, you little punk. You're smarter than me. You little smart. Okay, so, right. But, okay, what happens when you meet someone who is so much greater than you? You feel insecure. You feel almost crushed by their greatness. Right? Now, that's not only someone who's smart. That's someone who's better looking, who's more talented, in sports, in whatever it is. They just know more. Now, if it's just, that's how I am with people who are better. If I am crushed by people better than me, how am I going to be with pure intelligence, supreme beauty? Right? I'm destroyed. I'm dead. That's Isaiah in chapter 6. This is the ultimate. And I'm dead. I'm made for this, but there is sin because of my pride. So what's God's answer? Revelation chapter 1. What happened was, I'll go back to Daniel. Daniel sees this vision. Daniel also falls dead. Okay? I'm almost done. Please stay with me. Daniel sees the Son of Man, he falls dead. He gets touched. But do you know who touches Daniel? An angel. God cannot touch Daniel. If God touches Daniel, Daniel's dead. Okay? So in Revelation, John sees the same person that Daniel sees. But who touches John? God himself. What happened? What's the difference between Daniel and John? That John gets a touch from Jesus himself. It's because Jesus is the one with the robe. He's the priest. And it's because Jesus is the one who holds death and Hades. Jesus took the death that John deserved. So now Jesus can touch John with his life. And he says, John, don't be afraid. Hallelujah. 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 Jesus can touch me now. God can touch me now. And I just want to apply this real quick. I know there are times in my work I'm dead. I just don't know what to do. I've done everything I could. I'm dead. There are times with my wife, full disclosure, I don't know what to do. I'm dead. There are times, especially with my family, the people I love, everything I've tried has failed. I'm dead. I don't know what to do. I'm in Hades already. And I love this because it says Jesus will touch me. And he will say, don't be afraid. Look, I'm here for your marriage. I'm here for your work. I'm here for your family. I'm here for your children. I'm here for you. Oh my goodness. Oh my goodness. Many of us, are very aware of other people's problems or faults, but we're blind to our own. That's how we are. It's easy for us to see what's wrong with them, but we're blind to what's wrong with us. That's just natural for everyone. So what happens? I will judge them easily. But here's the thing about the picture of Jesus. We didn't read it today. We read it last week. But this has to be the ultimate. I cannot leave without saying this. It's not on the screen. It's verse 8 and 7. He's coming with the clouds. Every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. Jesus is coming back. The first time he came as a child and grew up as a human, became a man. We believe as Christians, listen, if you're a Christian, you believe he's coming back the second time. This is called the doctrine of the second coming. He's not coming to save. He's coming to judge. To judge. Now, you cannot live a healthy life unless you believe this. Why? Because what I believe judgment does, when I believe in the judgment, here's what I believe. When I look at somebody else's fault, I'm blind to mine. But you know what it says here? It's imminent. Any moment, it's coming. imminent return. Any moment return. If that's true, and it's true, if that's true, I have to live a life that's ready for that return. If he comes back and I'm doing something stupid, I'm embarrassed by it. Holy cow. I gotta be ready. You know what that does? That humbles me, okay? And that now, instead of looking at your faults and what's wrong with you, I'm looking at me now and I'm understanding, okay, there's some things I need to change. But also, if he's coming back to judge, I don't need to judge you. You got your problems. You got your faults. But he knows what to do with them better than me. So if I believe in the second coming, I'm not as blind as I should be to my problems anymore. And I'm not as critical and quick to judge you for your faults. Now, if you believe this, it's going to change you. It's going to make you less judgmental and more patient. It's going to turn you less from judging other people, and you're going to be more humble about yourself. God is wise enough to judge you. God has the right to judge you, and God is able to judge you. Who am I? So, we got to come to the one who can judge. We have to come to the one who can judge and forgive. And we come to the one who bought our forgiveness by his own suffering. Okay, I'm done. I just want to take a moment and to invite you. Look at your heart. Look at Jesus. Is he reaching out to touch you and say, don't be afraid? Is he coming next to you to tell you, I'm with you? Is he saying, I'm the judge, just relax. You don't need to judge other people. Take the truth of the word and apply it to your life. And let him receive all the glory. So we pray now, O God. We come to you, our Savior, our Redeemer, our Master, our Lord. We give ourselves. The song says, Lord, I offer my life to you. Everything that I've been through, that I'm going through now, and that I'm going to go into, I give it all to you. The good and the bad, the joy and the sorrow, the success and the failure, better in your hands than in mine. Lord Jesus, help me, help me. I'm foolish. I want to become wiser. I'm selfish. I want to be more generous. I'm impatient. I want to be more patient. Lord, transform me. Change me. I see you in your glory, and I want to be changed from glory to glory. Father, we thank you for leading us and guiding us, teaching us and instructing us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.